This morning, we are favored by young lady Emily to accompany us in our piano, and we're very grateful to have her here. Her father is with her. I have another announcement, and that is we, as a congregation, are going to host the Easter evening service that all the churches get together. They call it the Afterglow. That's April 17th at 6 p.m., and we are responsible for that. So, hopefully, as somebody said to me, that means you, Russell. But I thought maybe I'd encourage you, too, to be here. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let us sing How Great Thou Art. Tell me the old story. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Job chapter 42. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job speaking to God after God asked him a few questions. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may teach us to see ourselves as you see us. Teach us to see ourselves as desperate sinners in need of your mercy and grace. We praise you and thank you that you see us washed in the blood of Christ and that we are beloved in him. And you tell us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father, we need a good view of ourselves. So often we tend to have a
think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Sometimes we forget that we are totally dependent upon your mercy and grace. But we thank you and praise you that your mercy endures to all generations, and that you are gracious to us and merciful, and that your children will one day be transformed and be in your presence, and that old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us a proper perspective, and that we would humbly come before you day by day, leaning on your word and meditating upon those things that you have given us to apply to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. From 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us sing, "I Stand Amazed." Father and God, as we come before you as a congregation, we thank you that we approach your throne of grace, that your throne is indeed a gracious throne, and that you bid us come boldly bringing our prayers and petitions and making our requests known unto you. But we ask, Lord, that as we come with our requests, that we would come with praise and thanks in our hearts. For you tell us that we ought to rejoice in the Lord always, and our joy should be rooted in the fact that we are your children and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So often, Father, we look at our circumstances and we look at our present lives, and they can be tumultuous. They can be joyful one day and very sorrowful and grievous the next. But we ask that you would set us upon level ground, and that we would know that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture day by day. And because we are your sheep and you are our shepherd, we shall not want. And that you are the one who is able to go with us through valleys of the shadow of death. And we thank you and praise you for your constant watch care over us and for your promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us. As we consider these things, Father, we think of our brethren around the world who are being uprooted or harassed or suffering for the cause of Christ. May they hold on to your promise that you are with them and that their trials that they are going through are for a purpose, and that purpose is to mold them into the image of your Son. Father, we understand what your word says, but so often we only know the words and we don't know how it works out in our lives, and we are confused and we are sometimes wayward. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us according to your good pleasure, and that he is the one who reveals to us the truth, and he is the one who teaches us to exalt Christ. So we thank you, Father, for these things that you have done for us and that you are doing through us. We ask that in the process that we would learn to speak the truth in love, and that we would also learn to speak so that the hearer receives grace. Father, we don't know how that works, but we know that that is the exhortation that we are given. And Father, we ask that you would also teach us to walk in the Spirit. As we consider how we ought to walk in the Spirit, we understand that if we are walking in the Spirit, we will be joyful, we will be thankful, and we will be humble. And we ask that this would be our character as individuals and as a body of Christ. We also ask, Father, that we would be salt and light in our community, that individually we would be salt and light in our places of work or places of interacting with other people, and that men and women would know that we are your disciples because we speak of Christ and we seek to lift him up in all that we do and say. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Teach Me Your Way, O Lord."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been going through John chapter 1, we now are on the plane of history, and we're by that ford still where John was baptizing. And you'll notice that there's the next day, and it's very quick. And last week we read that passage where Jesus was coming toward John, and John introduced him as, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And today we're going to continue with that Jesus being there, but it's the next day. So we read in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Once again, Father, we come and ask that you would open our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name. John the Baptist says again, on this day, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two of John the Baptist's disciples follow Jesus. Something we need to understand is that God's revelation is progressive. To show you a little bit about this, I'm going to read a portion of the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 18, and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. God reveals himself progressively. And if you think in terms of what is revealed in Genesis and successively through the Old Testament, think in terms of an acorn. An acorn is yay big, and you plant it, and over a period of time, it grows into a tree that produces hundreds of acorns. But the acorn, as it grows, when it's this tall, it's still the oak tree. And when it's this tall, it's still the oak tree. and it keeps growing. And at some point, it reaches its maximum height and produces fruit. That is a picture of how God has revealed himself successively. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we read that in times past, God revealed himself in various ways and diverse manners through the prophets. And then he now has revealed himself through his Son. The revealing through his Son is the full-blown truth. Okay? The prophets look forward to the coming of Christ. And John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. So when he says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God," John the Baptist should expect all of his disciples to follow Christ. That should be what would happen if everybody was following the truth. John baptized a baptism, he identified them into repentance. But Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit because Jesus was the one who took away sin. Repentance doesn't bring away sin. Repentance is only me confessing to God and saying, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." God is the one who must remove the sin. And the baptism of John was a baptism unto repentance. And that's why Paul comes along and he baptizes them in the name of Christ. Christ is the finished revelation of God. So when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," two disciples hear him and they follow Christ. That would have been the proper response for all of John the Baptist's audience. That would have been the proper response. But the two disciples hear and they follow. Notice that they were ready to follow. In God's providence, they had heard the message of John the Baptist. And they were ready. They were prepared. And it's apparently immediate. And they follow Jesus. That means Jesus' back is to them. And the text says, "Then Jesus turned and seeing them following. And he asked a question. What do you seek? What are you looking for?" That's an interesting question. What do you seek? You might ask that question. I don't know whether you've ever asked this question, but I sat down with a friend of mine years ago and we talked about why people come to church. What are you looking for when you come to church? What are you looking for when you do whatever you do? What are you seeking? Are you seeking Christ? And if you are seeking Christ, are you seeking Christ as he is revealed or as other people interpret who he is? You see, the question here that Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" is not a reprimand, and it's a question. Later on in the Gospel of John, you'll remember he fed the 5,000, and the next morning they all paddle over to the Capernaum, and Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them because they are seeking him for the wrong reason. In that passage, they are seeking him because their bellies were full, and they missed the sign. So the question is, why are we seeking Jesus? And they answer the question with a term. The term is rabbi, which means teacher. So they were seeking Jesus because they expected to be taught. They expected to learn something. They expected that he had something that they needed to know. Rabbi, teacher. Do we sit at the feet of Jesus? How do we do that? I mean, we're not there, are we? How do we do that? Well, Psalm 1 tells us that we are to meditate on his law day and night. And we will then be as trees planted by rivers, bring forth fruit in season. And then there's this magnificent promise. Whatsoever you do will prosper. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? But go back there in Psalm 1 and meditate upon that. But that's only one place to begin your meditation. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, you should fill your mind and heart with the Word of God so that you learn to see your life and everything around you as God sees it. When you hear of things happening in the news, you need to see it not through the perspective of the world, but you need to see it through the perspective of God. Ask the question when you're sick, what is God teaching me? Why has he given me this burden to bear? How is this being used of God to mold me into the image of Christ? We need to ask these questions. When things happen in politics, we need to ask the question, what is God doing in his church? What is he doing in the world? What are we doing? We need to expect to be taught. And when these people, these two, turned to Jesus and followed him, he asked them, what is it you seek? And they sought to be taught. We need to be taught. And then they ask the question, where are you staying? This is a question that implies that we expect not just a brief conversation, but we expect some time with you. We expect to spend time with you. How much time do you spend with Christ? So often we get all excited about what's going on in our lives and we don't spend the time that we ought to. We understand that these men were disciples of John the Baptist. We don't know a whole lot about that, except that that's where they were. And he pointed them to Christ, they followed, and then they had these expectations. May I suggest to you they had those expectations because they listened to John. What was John's message? I came, I'm a voice. I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm declaring that I'm a messenger. I'm coming before someone who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I only baptize you with water. So this expectation was built up. And they come, and they expect not only to be taught, but they expect to spend time with Jesus. Where are you staying? Notice how gracious Jesus is. He's so gracious. Come and see. Come and see. When you look at this, I know we're dealing with the Messiah and the Son of God, but there's a principle here. What's the principle? People are more important than anything else you do. Okay? People. Consider the Good Samaritan. Okay? He's on business. He's going somewhere, has a task to do. He's on his way. And there's a man in a ditch. And what does he do? He expends his time, his money, and his future on that man. He stops what he's doing, and he binds the wounds and takes the man to the local hospital and commits his pocketbook to the care of that man. And then he says, and I will return. Take care of things. The Good Samaritan is modeling this graciousness that we see in Christ. What is this graciousness? Come and see. Come and see. Come with me. Spend time with me. And they came and they saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. Has your day ever been rearranged by somebody? Has your day ever been so ordered that somebody comes to intrude and then everything goes haywire? Come and see. And they go and they spend the whole rest of the day with him. We're given a time. It was about the 10th hour. And the thought is that they spent, that was like in the afternoon, and they spent the evening. And one man even suggests that it was the following day was the Sabbath. We have no grounds for that other than wishful thinking. But the point is that it was about the 10th hour, and they spent the rest of the day with him. Having done that, you'll notice that one of them who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew. Now, Andrew shows up in the New Testament periodically, and he has the ability, and he has the desire, and he has the willingness to always bring people to Christ. That's what he does. And here we see him. He is a disciple of Christ for about a day, or maybe two. And he goes, and the first thing he does is find his own brother Simon. Find. The word find implies that he had to search for him. He had to look for him. And when he finds Simon, what do we see? You see that Andrew goes to Simon and says, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew had taken the information that John the Baptist had given him, and Andrew has now drawn a conclusion. When they came to Jesus, they approached Jesus as rabbi, teacher. Now, Andrew has now spent some time with Jesus, and he goes and finds his brother, and he tells his brother, "We have found the Messiah, the one that all of these prophets had looked forward to." Isaiah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, John the Baptist, they were all looking for this one Messiah. And Andrew has put this all together, and he goes to his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah, the one that we had hoped for, the one that we wanted." So the question is, isn't it? Do you know this one who is the Christ and the Messiah well enough that you can go find somebody and lead them to Christ? Who are you pursuing to lead to Christ? This is something that a disciple does. You see, the gospel isn't something that's private. It's not something that we hang on to. It's something to be shared and enjoyed. This is a group thing. Just recently, I was talking to a gentleman about singing and how, in particular, in this building, the singing is much louder now that we don't have a rug, and how people, the acoustics have changed. And we were commenting about how it's singing is something that is wonderful. And on occasion, there are people who sing a cappella, and they sing psalms, and they sing four parts a cappella. And if you've ever experienced that, you know how magnificent that is. When people gather together to sing together God's word, and they sing in parts, and they sing joyfully, and singing is just part of who the people of God should be. And everywhere in the scriptures where it speaks of a new song, it's speaking of the redeemed. A disciple is one who understands the joy that is to be shared. A disciple is one who understands that there are people out there who desperately need to hear that God loves them. Have you ever run into somebody that will sit in a corner and go, nobody loves me? Ever run into that kind of person? Somebody who has such a view of life that they feel alone, miserable. What they need to hear is that God, the Creator, loves them. The whole world can hate you, but God loves you. The whole world, you know, it doesn't matter. Because when God loves you, that means you will have life eternal. What would you rather have? Everybody love you in this life and go to hell? Or nobody love you in this life and go to heaven? Which would you prefer? When God loves you, it's something to be shared. It's something to be enjoyed. And Andrew finds his brother. We have found the Messiah. We have found this one who is the Christ. And that includes the Messiah will remove the sins of the world. Retake away my sin. And then Simon doesn't sit there and discuss who Jesus is. He takes him to Jesus. He takes him. And when Jesus looked at him, Jesus does what he always does. He transforms those who used to talk to him. How do we know this? He said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. He changes names. Names carry meaning. Names carry significance. And during the course of the scriptures, you'll find a number of people who get their names changed. There are some that God names, and we never hear the name again, like Solomon. When Solomon was born, his parents named him Solomon, but God named him Jedediah. God named Solomon Jedediah. Jedediah means beloved of Yahweh. God is the one who has a name for you. And it may be a name that is so significant and you don't know what it is. But if you look at how the names change in the scriptures, Saul became Paul. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Names change. And we find in Revelation that you're going to have a new name in heaven. I'm looking forward to that, by the way. My name means fox-like. Not too pleased with that. Okay? God is interested in us as people. And when Peter comes, Peter has Christ's full attention. Jesus is not distracted. Jesus is paying attention to this one that Andrew brings. God has you involved, and he has you as his concern. So often when we live our lives, we tend to compare ourselves, don't we? We compare ourselves to people. And we think, oh, that person is such and such, or that person must know God better than I do, or that person, whatever you think. But God has you involved. And if you are his child, then you are the apple of his eye. You know what that means? That part of the eye that's the most sensitive? You are his most sensitive area. He's interested in you. And he's so interested in you that he sent his son to die for you, and then he sends his spirit to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. And here, what he did is when he named Simon, son of Jonah, Cephas, he was changing the name of Peter from something that meant obedient dove. Simon means obedient. Jonas means dove. To rock. Peter was going to be a steadfast disciple. He's not the first disciple, but he becomes a strong disciple after many bumps along the road. So if you know what Jesus has done here and then know the history of Peter, then you can take encouragement, for God is able to take you and mold you into the person that he wants you to be. And there may be all kinds of bumps along the way, but the one who indwells you and the one who died for you, as Paul writes, he says, he will bring the work to completion. It will happen. So this passage teaches us that the message that needs to be heard needs to be responded to. That we, if we are disciples, need to understand who it is we're dealing with. Notice that these two disciples, they left John the Baptist. They left him. And they went to Christ. Sadly, in our world, there are many people who will follow a pastor from church to church, or people will follow a writer who wrote 200, 300 years ago. Just to give you an example, I've been in two groups of people, and they claimed the Bible was their only authority, and then they quoted Joe, Harry, and all kinds of people. And I said to them one day, I said, in both groups, I said, you claim that God's word is your authority. If I don't know you, I would say that your authority is Tom, Dick, and Harry, not God's word. One group ignored me. The other group thanked me. It's about Christ. It's not about what Joe Schmo said. It's about Christ. How well do you know him? Notice that when Andrew went to Peter, we have found the Messiah. He didn't mention anything about John the Baptist. He didn't mention anything about Andrew. He said, we have found the Messiah, and I'm going to take you to him. That's what our role is as a disciple. We are to share this wonderful news. Rabbi, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to know who he is. And I would encourage you, as you meditate upon this particular chapter, as we look at the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of the church. They start with two disciples and then three. We need to understand that God delights in small things. He delights in small things. And he will delight in you going to one other person and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will delight in you seeking to bring honor and glory to him in everything you do. He will delight in you because you sit at the feet of Jesus in the privacy of your closet. He will delight in you because he delights in small things. And he delights in transforming men and women into faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for this record of two who followed Jesus and sat at his feet. We thank you and praise you for the model that is given to us. We would ask that we would be those who would fill our minds and hearts with those things that you have revealed, and that we would understand that we have been called to be disciples. And in becoming disciples, we are called to be disciple makers. We know, Father, that the word disciple is related to the word discipline. And we need to discipline our minds and hearts to be filled with your word and to be filled with our passion and love for the person of Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your mercy to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, I Am Thine, O Lord. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all now and forever. Amen.